Open your Bibles this morning to the 32nd division of the book of Psalms. Psalms division number 32. And we are going to read that entire psalm this morning. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Psalms number 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to drought of the summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Again he says, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held on with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Look at that last verse. Would you all read it together with me? This in unison. What a great verse, okay? Together, okay? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Dear Lord, we thank you for this, a portion of the holy, inspired word of God, the Bible. And I pray that you will bless this passage of scripture to our hearts this morning. I pray, dear Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God as I try to preach your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll speak to the heart of each person that is gathered here together this morning. Thank you for this great gathering. And thank you for the opportunity to proclaim, thus saith the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Psalm number 32, in all probabilities, comes right after Psalms 51. Now, we do not know why all of the Psalms are listed as they are, but we do know that from reading the book of Psalms that they are not in sequence chronologically. And if you will remember in Psalms 51, and we will look at that later in the message, this is the psalm where David is confessing the great sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. David the king, David the man after God's own heart. David, the sweet psalmist, like all men, was a man with feet of clay like all of us. Sometimes when somebody does some horrible thing, if we're not careful, we'll look at that and say, how in the world could they do that? But in reality, but by the grace of God, anything that anybody else has done, I can do and you can do. And for a long time, David tried to hide his sin, several months, maybe up to a year. But then one day Nathan came in and told David a story about a man, a rich man, had all kind of things, and there was a poor man that had just one little ewe lamb. And the rich man took that one little ewe lamb from the poor man and killed it. So Nathan is inquiring to David, what should we do with a fellow like this? And David said, no question about it, kill him. Okay. He passed judgment, no need for a trial. Put him to death. And you can only imagine the courage that Nathan had to say when he looked at David and said, thou art the man. In other words, David, what you have sentenced this man for, you have committed that thing. You took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. You had Uriah murdered. Thou art the man. And for several months, David tried to cover that up in all kinds of ways. But then after his confrontation with Nathan, he confessed his sin and got right with God. I want you to look in verses 1 and 2 and look at the different words that the Bible uses for this thing that we call sin. In verse 1, he says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So there you see the word transgression. And of course, the definition for the word transgression is to step over a boundary or to cross a line. In other words, you've gone farther than you're supposed to go. And so he uses the word transgression. And then he uses the word sin. And the word sin literally means to miss the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's like somebody shooting a bow and arrow at a target. And the arrow flies, and one person may miss by 6 inches. If I was shooting, you would probably miss by a foot or two, okay? But it wouldn't make any difference. Both of us missed. It's missing the mark. It's coming up a little bit short, or maybe in some cases, a whole lot short. And then you have the word iniquity. The word iniquity means to be bent or to be crooked. And you have the word distortion. It's not exactly what it's supposed to be. Then you have in verse 2 the word guile. And the word guile is to be dishonest or to be deception. So it's a matter of deception. In other words, all of these compose what we call sin. Sin. By the way, if you and I will be real honest with ourselves this morning, and I trust that we will, I think all of us would admit that somewhere along the line, that in spite of what God's word has said, we have transgressed that. We're guilty of a transgression. We are guilty of doing something we should not have done, or we are guilty of refusing to do what God plainly tells us to do. We have all missed the mark. We have all been crooked or bent. All we like sheep have gone astray. He has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We have all been dishonest somewhere along the line. So this morning, with that in mind, with the realization that in reality, all of us are sinners. And if all of the people of the world, the 7.3 billion people, were gathered together, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the good news this morning is we can experience forgiveness. So think with me about two or three simple things. Number one, the blessedness of forgiveness. With our sin in mind, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But with our sin in mind and thinking about our transgressions, our guile and so forth, let's think about the blessedness of forgiveness. Look at the verse again. Blessed is the man. I'm sorry. Let me look at it again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now look at a couple of passages of Scripture. You've heard them, you've sung about them, but they're wonderful. Look at it. Psalms 103 and verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. How many of you would be glad to say amen to that? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his transgression toward them that fear him. As far as the west east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. Wow. That's what has happened to our sins once they are confessed and forsaken. In Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, we read these words. Who is a God likened unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and thou wilt cast all their sins unto the depth of the sea. I remember a song we used to sing when I was a teenager. That's been a few years ago, okay? About 70 years ago. Okay. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Think about it. He has put them in the depth of the sea. He has put them behind him. He has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. We are pardoned. It is not that any of us were innocent, but in spite of our sin, we have received from the sovereign God of the universe a pardon. Our sins are covered. And by the way, they are covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our sins, the psalmist is saying, my sins are forgiven. My sins are pardoned. My sins are covered. Now, in reality, all of us have probably tried to hide our sins in one way or another, but we realize that it's impossible to hide them. Just as Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, in order to cover up what they'd done, they got some fig leaves and sewed them together, made them dresses of fig leaves. But when God came down, he realized what man has done is not sufficient. And he clothed him with the coats of skin. And in order for that had to happen, an animal had to die. Thank God our sins are covered. Now, by the way, I'm sure the gossiper can still see them, okay? And maybe your enemies can still see them. But in the eyes of God, once we have been justified by faith, we stand before God just as if we had never sinned. The blessedness of forgiveness. They will not be imputed unto us. In other words, they'll never be put on our account again. God will never hold us responsible for them again. Our account has been cleared. Our sins will never be imputed unto us. In Genesis 3 and 7, we find man tries to cover sin, but God's covering demands the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the blessedness of forgiveness. Our sins are gone. We have been forgiven. We have been pardoned. We have been absolved. They're absolved. They'll no longer be held against us. God will never hold us responsible for them. Now look with me, if you would, of the basis of our forgiveness. The basis of our forgiveness. When you read the Bible, one of the attributes of God is that he is a just God. And since God is a just God, then sin must be paid for. In other words, God does not just look at man and say, okay, I realize you've sinned, but that's okay. I know what you are. Forget it. No, no, no. In order for sin to be forgiven, sin had to be paid for. And are we not grateful this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven in all of its glory, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, suffered and bled and died, and shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary for the sins of mankind? And so in 1 John chapter 2, we read these wonderful words. Little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, the writer is saying, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary Street, when he shed his rich, red, royal, sinless blood, that was the sacrifice that pleased God. And that's what the word propitiation means. The sacrifice that pleased a holy and a righteous and a just God. In order for God to forgive us of our sin and be a just God, then someone had to pay for our sin. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Thank God for the substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it very plainly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Think about it. God made Jesus to be sin for us in our place, okay? And he goes on to say, who knew no sin. In other words, there is no way that I could die for your sin And there's no way you could die for my sin because most of us are sinners. But thank God, Jesus Christ had no sin. So he could die for my sin and die for your sin. And he could die for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says this, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree, the sins of the world were placed upon him. When we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his righteousness is placed upon us. That is the imputed righteousness. Thank God he will not impute sinners to those who are saved, but he imputes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious position we have this morning is our sins have been forgiven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, we have again these words. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And in John 19:30, just before Jesus breathed his last breath, he uttered those words, it is finished. In other words, I have done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. And this morning, we have a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the part of God, the forgiver, in order for mankind's sin to be forgiven, somebody had to pay that sin debt. Now, in order for us to receive that forgiveness, on our part, the part of the one who is to be forgiven, what is our part? What do we have to do? Look again, if you would, in verses 3 and 4 in our text. Notice the result of unconfessed sin. When I kept silence all of those months, when David tried to hide his sin, when David tried to make excuses for his sin, all of the things that he did and so forth, all of those months, what happened, David? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, though my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. In other words, think about that. When David went all of that time with all of that unconfessed sin in his heart and in his life, he got into a horrible shape emotionally, physically, mentally, and most of all, spiritually. Okay, David, in order to get rid of all of that, what do you have to do? And look at it. Look in verse 5. Finally, he comes to the place where he realized that he cannot hide his sin. He cannot make excuses for his sin. And after that confrontation with Nathan, then David confesses his sin. I am the sinner. I have sinned. I am worthy to die because of what I have done. Listen to him in Psalms 51. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look at it in the psalm that we read this morning. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What happened when David confessed his sin? It was then that he received the forgiveness of God. It was then that the wonderful fellowship he had had before was restored. In order for my sins to be forgiven, there must be a time of confession. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the writer of Proverbs tells us, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. In other words, when you make all attempts to make excuses for, to cover your sin, then you're not going to prosper during that. That was David's situation in verses 3 and verse 4. But then it said, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In other words, if we try to hide our sin, if we try to say we have not sinned, then we will never be right with God. But when we are willing to come before God and name our sin and confess them and be willing to forsake them, thank God it is then that we find the mercy that is spoken of in Psalms 103 and in Micah chapter 7. So in order for mankind's sin to be saved on the part of God, somebody had to pay for their sin. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. On the part of the one to be forgiven, me and you, in order for our sins to be forgiven, even though God has already made the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice in giving his only son for the sins of the world, in order for us to obtain that forgiveness personally, then there must be the confession on our part. Now, lastly this morning, let's think about the benefits of forgiveness. The benefits of forgiveness. When one experiences forgiveness, what happens? Look at verses 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is guilty pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great water, they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. In other words, now that my sins have been forgiven, this is what I am able to do. And let's look at two phases. Number one, think of the forgiveness in order to have fellowship with God. And this is the forgiveness that believers need to make on a literally daily basis, okay? When we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that very moment, we become a child of God. The Bible says this. Jesus came into his own, and the own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In other words, the very moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, which was now 67 years ago, I became a child of God. Now think about it. That relationship never changes. In other words, regardless of what I would do, I would always be God's child. I have two children, Renee and Tim. And like your children, they were not perfect children. I don't think that surprises anybody, amen? And there were times when they disobeyed their father. But they did not cease to be the son and daughter of their father. So in order for us to maintain not only our relationship, but our fellowship with God, then there's something that we as believers need to do also. God is our Father. We're His Son. We're His daughters. Our fellowship changes, but our relationship never changes. And as we noticed in the psalm, in the case of David, unconfessed sin hindered his fellowship with God for all of that time. And that's the reason that God put in His Bible these words: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, you've heard it before. Let me repeat it again. Keep short accounts with God. I think probably every night it would do us good just to stop and think for a few minutes. And then once we stop and think, just confess those things we've done wrong in that day. And by the way, there is no need for you to pray like this: Dear Lord, if I've done anything wrong. Okay? You can save your breath on that one, okay? And just think about them and go over them. And the wonderful thing is this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and His blood just keeps cleansing us from all sin. And that sweet fellowship it is restored. And by the way, we've read before this morning, in 1 John chapter 2, that really God's goal for His children is that we don't sin. My little children, these things are in me, that you sin not. See, that's God's goal for us as Christians. In Romans chapter 8, His goal for us is to be formed to the image of His Son. In other words, to be like Jesus. And in reality, Christians do not really have to sin. I've heard people make this statement: well, I was just tempted so strongly I could not resist. But hey, that's not true according to the Bible. Because the Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. And you know the reason we sin rather than resisting temptation is because we look for an excuse rather than an escape. The escape is there. He will not permit us to be tempted above we're able. With every temptation, make a way of escape. So I'm not justifying the fact that we sin this morning, but I'm just saying all of us do. And when we do, then we need to name that sin. We need to confess it. And by the way, once we have named it and confessed it and God has forgiven it, then you get rid of itself. Somebody said to me this the other day: I know God has forgiven me, but I just have a hard time forgiving myself. My dear friend, you are really making light of what God has done when you make that statement. If God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. Amen. Amen. So in the matter of the fellowship, when I confess my sin, then I can have a closeness with the Father again. Then one of the wonderful blessings of forgiveness is that since we have been forgiven, we have the ability to forgive others also. Now, mostly this morning, we've talked about God forgiving us. But I would not doubt that this morning, in a congregation of this size, that there are many people that somewhere along the line, somebody has done something bad to you and you have never forgiven them. Could I urge you this morning, get rid of the bitterness. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You say, well, I just can't forgive them for what they did. It is not a matter of can or can't. It is a matter of will or want. So in the part of the believer, forgiveness is necessary for fellowship and for closeness with God and to be able to forgive others. But this morning, if you're here, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. For the matter of salvation, this morning you need to recognize, like David said, you need to recognize, like the book of Romans says, time after time, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You need to realize that you're a sinner and on your way to hell. And trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And by the way, when you do that, you come into a wonderful relationship with God. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Think about it. Once you have confessed your sin and received forgiveness of your sin, as an unbeliever, that very moment you receive eternal life. And some people have the idea, after we die, we receive eternal life. No, no, no. We receive eternal life the moment we got saved. And when we die, thank God, as believers, it is absent from the body and present with the Lord. Look at John chapter 10 for just a minute. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which given me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Think of the security of the believer. John 5:13. I've read this hundreds and hundreds of times to people. For these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. The moment we breathe our last moment as believers, when we leave this earth, that very moment, we will be in the presence of God. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, in closing, let's let God speak to us. And in verses 8 and 9, it's nearly like God said, David, I'll take the pen now and write a couple of verses, okay? Look at it, okay? Look what God's saying. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now look, be not like the horse or as a mule, which have no understanding. You know what God is saying here? Listen, don't be stubborn like a mule or a horse. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, don't try to run from God. Run to Him. He can be your hiding place. He will forgive you of all of your sins. He will give you a home in heaven. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Believer, don't be stubborn. If you're here this morning, there's unconfessed sin in your life. If you're wayward in some way, then confess that to God and get it right. And then all of us together can sing, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thank God for this wonderful song. The blessedness of forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness, and then the benefits of being forgiven. As believers, we have the benefit of having a close relationship with our Lord and Savior. We have that wonderful sense of consciousness that we're right with God. If you're here this morning and have not trusted Christ, the purpose for this church is to have you know that you're saved and going to heaven.